we're continuing on in this little message series about Methodism, a series I have never preached before after being a pastor for way over 30 years, and we have a Methodist seminary staff person here, so I better get it right, huh? Yeah. Would you correct me in the... at least you won't correct me during. This is progress. This is good. Oh, by the way, I'm supposed to tell you, if you're part of the men's group on Tuesday night, they're not meeting because they're going to be here at the visitation. So I just wanted to let you know that. Well, we're continuing on in this little series on Methodism 101. We have talked about grace. We have talked about some distinctives of Methodism. Today is... Maybe the word support would be the best. I don't know, but we're talking about how we do this thing together, and historically we have always done this thing together, and we need to be together. Years ago, there was a couple that attended one of the churches that are part of my past, and they were national leaders of the Boy Scouts of America, and they ended up moving to Dallas in their job. But Rick liked to tell the story of the scouts who went on a hike one day in a wooded area not far from some of their homes. They were going to learn first aid. And so they had designated one of the scouts to be a guinea pig and to be injured, so they left him on one side of a big hill, bleeding, apparently. And then they went to the other side of the hill to learn what first aid would be about and that sort of thing. And the kids got so excited, and they asked so many questions that they forgot there was somebody on the other side of the hill that needed first aid. And finally, in panic, they ran over there to see how this kid was doing, their guinea pig scout. And he wasn't there. There was just a note staked in the ground, said, "Have bled to death and gone home." Now, a lot of people, I think, have bled to death in churches and gone home. Don't you think? I mean, I think that's true. And they think that no one really cares. And in fact, I would argue that people really, really, really do care. But for some reason or another, they have themselves in a spot where maybe they don't get to experience that care. There's a interesting text in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 12, Jesus has just been teaching, and his mother and brothers show up outside, and they want to speak with him. And someone said, "Your mother and brothers are here." And he said, "Well, who are my mothers and or who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he points to the disciples and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in my heaven or in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And then immediately following that, he tells this parable. The same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got in the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was sown." And then he says, "Whoever has ears," do you all have ears? let them hear. "Whoever has ears." And then he explains the parable. This is what this thing means. He says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. A farmer went out to sow some seeds. Can you see him out there sowing the seeds? He's got maybe a bucket of seeds and he's chucking some along. I have sown seeds this year a couple of times in my yard. I said a couple of times. It's probably not yet enough times. And some of the seed, when I sowed it, landed in places it wasn't supposed to land. In fact, it landed on the hard path. It landed on my driveway, and you know what happened to it? It became bird food. And some of the seed, when I scattered it, and bird food, the rocky or the hard soil is all about hardness of heart, I think. And some of it landed in rocky soil. I am telling you, I've had trouble growing grass. And it sprouted. I mean, can you see it? The seed is in the soil, and it gets a little moisture, and it gets a little sunshine, and all of a sudden, pop, there it is. And it begins to grow up in the air, and the sun gets it, and the roots say, well, we've got to spread out a little bit so we can get some moisture in this thing, and they try to spread out, and they run into a rock. And the plant dies. The rocky soil. They're shallow. Trouble or persecution comes along, and it's wow. I have seen people who have responded to the seed, or as if they were hard soil. It just got snatched up, or as if they were rocky soil. They enthusiastically received the word. Have you seen this? And then just gradually disappeared. 3 out of 4 of the seeds fall on the wrong kind of soil. And the next seed is thrown onto the thorny soil. The cares of the world, the lures of wealth make it so that it produces nothing. The problem is simply not the soil. The problem is other things within the soil. Now, I said I've planted grass a couple of times this year. After the second time, it took off. We thought we had it. It was a beautiful thing. And then these other creatures began to be seen out there in my grass, and we would yank them out one at a time as we'd see them, and pretty soon they sort of got ahead of us. And now, I think they call it crab grass. Now I have a beautiful crop of crab grass. But the real grass went on to be with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And I'm hoping that I can find some good soil. You know, as I think about this, the seed that lands on good soil produces an enormous harvest. Enormous. My bucket list, I guess, would be that we would all be the seed that we would all be the good soil that is landed on, that we would produce a great harvest, and that we would grow. Sometimes I think we're like the kid on the other side of the hill who bled to death and went home, or there's too many like that. Interestingly enough, in Methodist history, in the 1700s, there were two great evangelists in the land, not one. One was named George Whitfield. He was really the better speaker of the two. One was named John Wesley. Whitfield drew the crowds. Wesley was a little more proper. He insisted on preaching inside buildings and churches and whatnot, because after all, it's undignified not to do such things. And then Whitfield challenged him to preach outside, and he preached outside a factory or coal mine. I'm not sure which one it was at that point. And hundreds of people responded to the gospel. All kinds of things began to happen. I mean, it was crazy. Some would be thrown into fits of laughter. They would laugh for a week straight. Is that something? I mean, all these spiritual things are happening, and he's preaching out there, and he decides there's something to this. Shortly after Whitfield talked Wesley into preaching outside, George Whitfield left and went to America. And John Wesley was there, the one to do the preaching, and he preached and he preached and he preached. And there was a great harvest. And in fact, in his lifetime, they say he led 1 million people to Christ, which is pretty good without modern technology, wouldn't you say? I mean, that is pretty amazing. Well, an interesting thing happened early on in the Methodist movement. They decided they would buy a building. But, of course, they had trouble paying for the building, and so they decided what they would do is sort of divide people up, and each person would have a little group leader, and that little group leader would go over to their house on a weekly basis and give them a penny a week to pay for the building. If it was only that simple today, huh? A penny a week. Well, they thought, well, maybe it'd be easier instead of him going to all these different places, why don't we just come to him? And they did, and they gave out the penny a week. But they liked being together, and they found together they really grew. And Wesley remembered his younger years of his life and how he had grown tremendously through this thing called the Holy Club. And after that, anytime someone came to Christ, they were encouraged. If they wanted to become a Methodist, they were encouraged and even told, you got to be part of a class meeting. You got to do this with other people. If you don't, you can't even become a member. Isn't that interesting? Now, the membership requirement, that went away a number of years ago, which is probably unfortunate because honestly, none of us can do this thing alone very well. We don't. We just don't, you know. And you say, what is a class meeting? That's what he started. Well, I got to tell you, there are three types of small groups that happen today, three types of support within churches. One could be called an affinity group. It's where we have a common interest and we get together. Maybe we're all bowlers and we get together on Wednesday nights and we go out bowling for blessings, you know, and we become frenemies and it's a fantastic thing. Frenemies, yes. Competitive friends, you know. And we support each other, and that's not a bad thing. The second kind is more informational. It's like Bible studies and book studies and Sunday school and stuff like that. Again, it's a great thing, but the third way people connect these days would be called a transformational group or cell group or accountability group. It's really focused on not getting information, but practicing your faith. How do I do this? How do I see? Because I don't know how, you know. In a Methodist class meeting, there would be 7 to 12 members, male, female, from a geographical area. They were to watch over each other with love. And their concerns were that they would do no harm with their life, that they would do good, and that they would attend to the ordinances of God. Attend to what worshiping God would be like, church would be like, receiving communion, the ordinances of God. And every time they would gather, they would ask some rather interesting questions. How is it with your soul? How's it going between you and God? How long has it been since anybody asked you that question? How you doing with God? What's happening? You feeling close? When did you feel closest to God this last week? When did you feel the most distant to God this last week? Marty, when did you feel most distant from God in this last week? Friday afternoon, yes. After you put a beautiful roof on. I understand then you decided to bless the family with a new skylight, right? Yes. It all worked out, yes. And there are times that we just kind of, you know, we fall through skylights and we don't like it and we feel separated from God and we ask each other, when did you feel closest to God? When did you feel most distant and you're living life with other people? So my question to you is, how do you live your faith with other people on a regular basis. We don't have these formal kind of groups in our church so much, except that we do have a Sunday night or a woman's Bible study on Monday night, a woman's Bible study on Wednesday morning, a men's Bible study on Tuesday night, and a men's breakfast on Tuesday morning. You can even eat eggs in the name of Jesus. It is fantastic. Isn't it, Jack? Eggs in the name of Jesus. Thank you. You're awake, aren't you, brother? It's just, so there's opportunities. You can knit in the name of Jesus on Sunday afternoon, but the point is we got to do life together or we find ourselves in trouble. I was trying to think of small group experiences that I have had, and we'll talk more about this as time goes on, but this was a distinctive in the Methodist movement. If you won't be part of a fellowship, Wesley went out and checked out one group. He went to this little town. 10 people turned to Christ. Several months later, he went back and he said, it's as if 9 of them are harder in heart than they ever were before they ever made their commitment to Christ, because they didn't have any support. They didn't connect with each other. And everywhere they didn't have support, they fell apart. Everywhere they didn't have support. I've been involved with more small groups than I could shake a stick at. I was trying to think of of something that might be helpful if I shared. My last small group was made up of a very diverse group of people. We had a high school senior. This is an adult small group, okay? We had a young couple in their late 20s with 2 children. We had a couple of newlyweds, and we had some old people like me. Like, some of them weren't that old, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so what did the group do? There was a family from our church that had 3 sons. One of them was the oldest son, kind of just went through some hard stuff. He fell in love in high school, got married. She went into the military, and a year later decided she would rather be dating the other guys in the military than her own husband. And the marriage fell apart. He went into the military. He fell in love with a girl in the military. Rebound. She was the rebound. And they married. I performed that one. And the marriage fell apart. A few years later, he gets back. His name was John. He falls in love with this young girl. She was tremendous. A sweet, sweet girl. And he comes to me one day and he says, we want to get married. And then he says, by the way, she's going to have a baby. This was a very conservative family. This was something that was... And he says, would you perform my wedding? And I said, well, you know, John, he referred to himself as a 3-time loser, which was really kind of, hi, oh, my name's John, I'm a 3, you know. Kind of a funny guy. But he wanted me to perform the wedding. And finally I said, John, you know, I've been through this premarital counseling thing with you before. There'll be nothing new for you. What do we do? And then I said, I tell you what, here's the deal. We'll make sure the wedding is completely free in regard to how the church goes. We'll do everything we can do to kick this thing off, but I only have one requirement of you. And he said, what's that? I said, my requirement is that you come to my house once a week and become part of my small group. Because I figured if they were connected, we'd have a whole lot better opportunity. And they did. And they became some of our best friends. What can a group do for you? You know, is there a place somebody cares enough about you to ask the spiritual questions? Because we need to ask the spiritual questions. Because honestly, according to the Bible, we need each other. Since we are one body in Christ, we belong to each other. We care about each other's needs. You know, we need to walk together. Recently, I heard about a senator, United States senator, who was at a restaurant in D.C., he got there, he thought he was going to have a great meal. The waiter brought him rolls and water, and he said to the waiter, I need butter. The waiter said, few minutes later, no butter. He saw the waiter and he said, I need butter. And the waiter said, a few minutes later, no butter. And he calls the waiter back to him and says, can you please get me some butter? And then the senator says, maybe you don't know who I am. I'm a Princeton grad, Rhodes Scholar, all-American athlete who played for the Knicks, a senator who chairs the International Debt Subcommittee of the Senate and Finance Committee. I chair the Water and Power Subcommittee as well, and I'm a member of the Select Intelligence Committee. And the waiter said, sir, maybe you don't know who I am. I'm the guy who controls the butter. We do need each other, don't we? And that's the point. So, in a couple minutes, I'm going to let you out of here as quickly as I can, and you're going to go eat some stuff because you like stuff. I know you do. And you're going to learn about some ministries. If you're not part of one, please sign up to be part of one. And if you can't find one that fits you, chase me down and I'll come up with something. I promise. Why don't we pray? Could we do that? Father, we just thank you that you love us. How you call us the body of Christ together. Together we make up your body. It's hard for us to even understand that. We make up a picture of what you are like to our broken and challenged and messed up society. God, help us to be part of the body. We want to be the good soil. To be the good soil, God, we know we need to put ourselves with other good soil so that we can grow. Father, open us up to those possibilities. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.